Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Megan's Old Office. My name is J.D. Gorlad. I'm the senior pastor here at Dundee Presbyterian Church in lovely Omaha, Nebraska. And I'm joined again by Keith Holmes, our director of small groups and mission activities, or mission activities and small group activities. I don't know.
I'm that guy.
I have no idea.
I'm that guy.
Nobody tells me.
sit in my office and I wonder where everybody is.
I don't know what's going on.
Nobody talks.
Welcome back to episode number 8 as we discuss hope.
Yes.
In the midst of repentance. Although last week, last episode, we talked about hope and community.
Right.
We ended up talking a lot about community and then trying to get to hope. And right. It's just really an interesting thing how these things get intermeshed together.
Right.
So we're talking about hope in repentance
right.
this week. And we'll talk a lot about that
absolutely.
This week.
Absolutely.
And so how are you this fine day?
You know, I'm nice and toasty warm. How about you?
I'm freezing to death.
we record this in a very cold part of our year here.
We record this in a desolate place. Let me just take you inside the operation here. This is hardly a studio. This is a random room. I mean, Megan's old office started off in Megan's old office.
Right, that's where we got the name.
Which was basically a closet. I don't know how Megan made it in there. And we just kind of moved some stuff around. And then we made the mistake of leaving Jonathan Mueller, who is our our
producer,
engineer, whatever.
Director.
We left him in charge of the room. And that means that we're basically living inside of a garbage dump.
Oh, man, that's just mean.
He's
crying over there. You made him cry.
Freezing to death in here.
That's not Jonathan's fault.
I've got a cup of coffee here. You can
He's huddling over it.
Right.
No, it's not too bad though. Honestly, I love this time of year where the it's getting colder and we're getting into the season, holiday season. And
I love it too. But heat, forced air heat. Let's have some of that.
Yeah. Well, we're working on that apparently.
I can love the season and be warm. I don't have to be bitterly cold. I don't know what's going on. And nobody tells me. We're talking
repentance and hope.
Hope in repentance. And we start with this question. I put it to you, Keith. Which is harder for you to do, to ask for forgiveness or to give forgiveness?
As it turns out, JD, this is not something I like about myself. It's harder for me to give forgiveness.
Really? It's easier for you to...
I screw up so much... that I have gotten numb to asking for forgiveness. I put my foot in it. I have put my foot in it from a young age.
Do you have like a press release that you just carry
around? I just hand the card, I'm sorry. I've got it on my business cards. Keith Holmes, I'm sorry. But you know, we're in positions, and you above all should know, we're in positions where people come and freely tell us what we've done wrong. And... We have to say, for my part in this, I'm sorry. You know, I can't, some things I can't change. This is church policy. Mm-hmm. This is just the way we do things. Mm-hmm. I can't change. But outside of that, too, in my life, I've just learned to say I'm sorry and mean it mm-hmm. and try very hard not to do it again.
Yeah.
But when someone comes to me, especially, and I think of especially in my mind right now, my particular relationship with one of my brothers, he has said he's sorry enough over the years, and I just don't believe him.
Mm.
I mean, because he keeps doing the same stuff over and over again.
You've elevated the conversation with that question because you're saying, you're not only saying that it's harder for you to give forgiveness, you're saying that it's harder for you to give forgiveness in that particular situation because you don't believe the person.
Right.
You don't, so you're...
I mean, isn't
you're,
that part of it?
You're equating forgiveness with faith,
right.
with faith in another human being.
Right. Exactly. And he has proven himself to be unfaithful. He has proven that he does not truly repent
right.
of certain things.
Of course, you know what I'm going to say next about why you shouldn't give forgiveness based on not just you, but me or anybody else. You should not give forgiveness based on your faith in the person.
Right.
You have to give you have to give forgiveness because you've been forgiven.
Right.
By God who put on human flesh and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross.
Right.
And that's supposed to humble the heck out of you to the
it
point
does
where you're
until just, I'm faced with that moment of having to forgive certain people.
Isn't it? Let's pause right here as part of this show and just observe how interesting it is what a rotten human being Keith is.
You often point that out, I'm just going to mention. But you know it because you're also a rotten human being. We're all rotten human beings. You have indelibly marked that upon us.
It is the truth. It is a great question of whether because it does take us, which is harder to ask for forgiveness or give forgiveness. It occurs to me that in the midst of both of those actions, we're immediately confronted with temptation. If I've got to ask you for forgiveness. The temptation for me is, you know, I'm feeling as if I did something wrong,
right.
To you that I've
hurt you.
Do you
like that feeling?
But the temptation, I don't like that feeling.
Right.
I want to be made right with you.
Right.
The temptation is to rationalize and say, oh, it doesn't matter,
started it.
Right. Right.
I mean, that's the other thing that gets back to.
He had it coming.
I'm in my 50s, and I'm still in my little brain saying he started it when we were kids.
Now, if the table is turned and I'm forgiving you,
mm-hmm.
which you've referred to in association with your brother, and I have a very close relationship. I'm not judging. I was kind of teasing you there what a rotten human being you are.
I get it.
I was kind of teasing you. Kind of. So there's some
truth. There's some,
to it.
Always a nugget of truth, right?
But I face the same. I have a relationship that's very close to me within my family, and it's the same way where it's like, I gotta forgive, and I don't know that I have. But the temptation. Now here's the temptation to tell myself, well, I have the right to not forgive my person.
Right.
In this case,
exactly.
I have the right to do this because I've been hurt so much. Right. I set myself up as some sort of supreme judge, which I'm not.
No. No, we're
but
not.
But I like the feeling of setting myself
and,
up.
And doesn't it help, too, when you can say, well, I'm a Christian and he's not.
Right.
And therefore, I'm better, so I don't have to forgive.
Right.
Because he's not my brother and sister. I love that one. He's not my brother or sister in Christ. She's not my sister in Christ. Whatever that person is, and you say, they're not mine in Christ, you're like, you therefore use that as the excuse to not forgive them. It's like, well, you weren't a follower of Christ when he forgave you. In fact, he refers to you as his enemy.
And then along
that's an ugly statement to realize.
And then along the same lines, my all-time favorite is well, God feels the exact same way as I did, which is not true. I mean,
truth in that.
Unbelievable how over, you read the Bible, it's like, oh, here's God, and he does not feel and act the way I do at all.
Nope.
And yet I operate as if he does 100% of the time. If you read the Bible, you find out that you've got God figured out about 0% of the time. here we go into hope as in the form of repentance or in the midst of repentance.
Right.
And let's define repentance because, you know, we don't want to assume that people understand this nomenclature, these words associated with the faith. Repentance is to turn. That literally means to make a 180-degree turn.
Right.
To go completely in a different direction. It is to make a change. To repent is to, in our case, in the Christian context, it is to admit your sin, admit your wrongdoing, admit and to confess it, to be honest about and completely divulgent about what you've done to hurt God or to hurt somebody else.
Right.
That is to repent of your sin. It is to take responsibility for what you've done wrong and to set yourself to the task of never doing it. Never doing that thing again.
Right.
And so that is what it means to repent. What does it mean to hope in the midst of that? You've given us Acts chapter 3.
Well,
any comment on why you went to this passage? No, just kind of lived.
Let's read it. No, I'll give you mine.
Go ahead.
But I want to ask first, as you listen, I want you to listen to this and hear and be thinking of this question. How hard would it have been for the people that were listening to this? How hard would it be for them to repent?
Okay.
So Acts 3, 17 to 21. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from his presence, or the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets.
How hard would it have been for the listeners of this? Peter is the one who's making this grand speech.
Right. This is the one of the first sermons.
Christian sermons. Yeah. How hard would it have been for the listeners to repent, you think?
I think it's a mix of both easy and hard. Easy because Peter points out their guilt, first off, and that he points out the consequences of repentance. Because when we hear consequences, sometimes we think of negativity. But there are good consequences. And in repentance, we get times of refreshing in the Lord. You asked what made me pick this. That's what made me pick this.
It's kind of
that hope of times of refreshing. He doesn't say it's going to be all roses from here on in. He doesn't say that you won't have to do anything. He says times of refreshing, meaning that there will be times of non-refreshing or of exhaustion or of fear, of all the other emotions, but there will be in Christ times of refreshing that are greater than all of those things.
And in order to repent, you have to have the hope that God is better and able to accept you and willing to accept you.
Right.
Even in the midst of your sin. One of the things that makes me laugh is that Peter says here in verse 17, I know, brothers and sisters, verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance. I love this. Part of it is, you sinned, Keith, but I know that you did it because you're a moron.
Right.
Is basically what he said.
You're not as bright as you thought you were.
This is different than you sinned against me because you're rotten or you're evil or something. These are different types of motivations.
Right.
Great. I can repent more easily because I'm an
I'm dumb.
I did something wrong, but I did it because I'm an idiot, not because I'm evil.
And how easy could it, and you think back to, it's like, well, yeah, those leaders made us do it. They're the ones that were supposed to know the Bible, the scripture, the law, and they were the ones that told us he was evil. We didn't know.
Yeah, but so then maybe it's harder to really repent in a God-honoring way because you're already at the start blaming somebody else for your actions.
Right.
And so therefore, you're not really repenting very well.
But doesn't Paul address that in that statement? I know you did it out of ignorance.
Peter.
Yeah. I know you did it out of ignorance, but guess what? You still have to repent of it. He doesn't let him off the hook because he confronts the ignorance. He says, yeah, you did it, but you did it. It doesn't matter how you did it, because then he goes on to say, in the way you did it, but God fulfilled his thing. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Yeah, you did it in ignorance, but it was still sin, and you still need to say you're sorry.
And ultimately, the subject of this podcast is hope in repentance, and so therefore the question is, what hope do we have when we repent? And the answer is, we have hope when we repent in this Savior, in this Jesus Christ, who wants a community, wants people to stand before him, not in some sort of false bravado or ego, but he wants, we have hope because we know that God will accept us when we are honest about ourselves, when we get rid of all of that, we have hope because we believe in a Jesus really honors and accepts and welcomes people who are willing to be that way. But that's so counterintuitive to how we are raised and how we exist, because how we exist currently is not in an image of how great it is to be brutally honest about ourselves.
One of the worst, and I've thought about this, one of the worst platitudes that I can think of that came out of the 70s there was a lot of them with that little, the two little naked people standing side by side. You'll remember this. But one of the worst of those was the phrase, love is never having to say you're sorry. That was just
such a lie.
A lie. It's just right from the pit of hell, basically, that love is never saying you're never having to say you're sorry. Mm-hmm. That's not true at all.
It is.
Love is saying you're sorry.
Exactly.
And so there's our hope, that the love of Christ gives us that hope when we say we're sorry. In repentance, we have hope because we know that God is a loving God and will accept our apology and help us not to turn back to our sin.
Even more so than that, and I love that you brought that up, here at the center of our religion is an executioner's cross and this innocent God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, dying on that cross. If you don't come to that image and say, "Holy cow, I'm sorry,"
right?
And the idea here is that I was the one who drove the nails through his hands.
Right.
I was the one who caused him to choose to go to that cross. Yep. That he would have chosen to do that even if I was the only one who needed him to do
right.
That. That in all of that stuff and more is supposed to say, "Holy cow, I'm sorry for what I've done to you." And you do it, the hope is that this one really has conquered all of that death, all of that sin, and is bringing in a kingdom, in which you can hope. Not a life here or an ability of yourself in which you can hope, but an ability and a grace that only he brings. Yeah. If that doesn't cause you, if the thought of Christ dying on the cross does not cause you to say, you know, "I'm sorry," to repent of what you've done, of all that you've done, of your need for this grace, then you're not reacting to it in the right way. One goes with the other. You
absolutely. Know? The idea that these folks were hearing this from Peter, and they were there. Many of them, I'm sure, were at the temple or at Pilate's house, screaming for him to be crucified. Many of them probably showed up at the crucifixion and watched. But not all of them. I mean, obviously not all of them. But they knew about it. I mean, that was big news that this carpenter from Nazareth in Bethlehem was saying he was the Messiah and he did these wonderful miracles. And the leaders of the church told us no, he wasn't. And now he's dead. And at first we thought that was a good thing, and now all of a sudden we're being told it's not. And the Holy Spirit worked in 3,000 hearts that day to realize and repent. And so I asked the question, how do these passages give us hope as believers?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the answer for me, I mentioned it before, was in that verse 20, in that image of those who, in those times of refreshing, you know, he tells us everything that's going to happen to Jesus or happened to Jesus. And then he shows us that if we turn and repent, that we're going to get these times of refreshings. But not only that, that it is he that is the author of our repentance. What a great hope that we know that God authored our phrase of "I'm sorry," our apology. He authored it for us and gave it to us to give back to him because he chose us. I mean, we go, you know, we often joke about being Calvinists and everything like that, but the fact of the matter is he did it.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that idea of those time, again, I just really, that time of refreshing, because that gives me hope. In the world that we live in, especially us right now, like we've mentioned, we record these things at different times of the year than you might be hearing them. We're going into we're in the Advent season. We're staring down the barrel of Christmas Eve, Christmas, New Year. I mean, all this year end stuff that we do here, and it's our Super Bowl. It's our, you know, our playoffs and our Super Bowl going on right now. But God tells us that in our repentance, in our walk with him, there will be times of refreshing for us. And I just love that.
Ultimately, the act of repentance is an act of hope. Whether it is between, as you stand before the cross in a crucified Savior,
right.
Or if I stand before you having wronged you, if I repent of this, if I come to you this morning saying, you know, Keith, and this is, I've had occasion to do this, and you have with me, mm-hmm. where, and we all do in these, and I love what you said, love never means saying you're having to say you're sorry. The heck it doesn't. Right. That's what a great relationship, a loving relationship is very much about, is being able to say sorry, to repent of your sin.
Right.
And that very act is to say, I'm sorry, and I'm giving my sorry, my repentance to you. In this case, Keith Holmes.
Right.
In most cases, Jesus Christ. In the hope, here's hope, that we can be, that proper and healthy relationship is possible. I'm saying sorry because I still hope for the possibility of healthy relationship right. after this damage has been done.
Right.
I'm repenting in the hope that you have it within you to forgive me.
Right.
Maybe you don't. We've talked a little bit about that. In some cases,
well,
I'm not sure.
We talked about it last week, even right. in community.
Exactly. Right. Well said. Yeah. And we believe, but we believe that Jesus Christ is not wavering and is not lacking in the ability to forgive us, in the Amen. Willingness to forgive us. This Amen. Is a hope that is obnoxious. It is just that.
Talked about it last week. How crazy we are. Come join the community of crazy. In the fact that we live in repentance and hope in a Savior that we have no reason to believe in.
Keith, we believe in a God yeah. who a murderer in prison. This is what we believe in.
Right.
That we believe a murderer in prison could go and repent, get on his knees and repent.
Yep.
And we believe that God will forgive him and welcome him into the kingdom. Give him eternal salvation.
Yep.
Make him clean in his sins in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Now, if that's an obnoxious thought. Now, what I just suggested is either insane or it's true. I don't really think there's anything in between.
Right.
And if it's true, God wants you to hope in that kind of depth.
What a great hope that is.
The depth of that grace and that mercy, Amen. I can't even describe with words.
No.
And so hope is, whether it's in repentance or in community or in what we're going to talk about next week, it's always this into this obnoxiousness
yeah.
that we don't get from other human beings and that we don't see anywhere else in the world.
Amen. You're absolutely right. And that hope of, like you say, that hope is just so grand and so glorious, but so crazy.
It's unfair. It's unfair. I sat on a murder trial earlier
yeah.
this year, a first degree murder trial. We sent a guy away to prison. I was the lead juror on this, and we sent him away. And I've referenced this a little bit before. The guy got shot in the back of the head. This guy shot another man in the back of the head, assassinated him. And now, how can in the world can Jesus Christ forgive that guy? Even if he fully repents, and yet I fully believe, I have to believe, based on the scriptures, based on who Jesus
yep.
Christ is, based on Christ's character,
yep.
I have to believe that he can be forgiven and
Amen.
Will be forgiven under that standpoint. Now, you, dear listener, have not done such an awful thing as this guy that I sent away to prison. Do you have hope for yourself? And yet I run into people all the time.
Yep.
Who I can tell, whether they articulate it or not, that they don't honestly believe
yep.
that they can be forgiven even if they repent, even if
right.
they come completely clean about their affairs, about their alcoholism, about
yep.
their abuses, about their failures, about whatever.
Yep.
They don't believe. So this episode, I think, as much as anything else, is to confront people with the question of what kind of God do you actually believe in?
Right. Amen.
And then you repent, and you have to spend the rest of your life hoping that what you believe about this Savior is actually true. It's an active daily thing that you have to wake up every. I'm still in prison. I still am guilty of killing this man.
Right.
But I have hope in Jesus Christ.
Right.
That I can be forgiven and that I am forgiven.
Right.
You know.
No,
so.
I. Amen. I don't have much to add to that. Well, there's this great
passage from the book of Luke. I think it's about Luke 18, 17 or 18, somewhere in there, where Jesus says, two guys go to the temple, and the one guy's a tax collector, and he just stays in the corner, and the other guy's a Pharisee, and the Pharisee says, hey, thank you, God, that I'm not like this bozo over here.
Right.
You give me all this stuff, and I'm such a great guy, and all this kind of stuff. And then the tax collector comes forward and beats himself on the chest, and he says, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, the second guy goes away redeemed. The second guy goes away being made righteous.
Right.
But does he walk away feeling that way? I don't think he does.
I don't think so either.
But still, he made the action. He did repent.
Right.
And he needs to walk away hoping.
Right.
That he's received and welcomed.
And it's just an exercise in thought here is. Well, then, does he go and quit his job as a tax collector, sort of like Matthew did, or does he continue being a tax collector, only being honest
one? But in a better way.
But in a better way.
Right.
Because ultimately, that's what we have to decide for ourselves. Are we going to walk away from repentance actually trying? I used to tell the kids, you know, it's like walking toward a cliff. You're walking right toward a cliff, and you need to repent. You need to turn 180 degrees, like you said earlier. And then you walk the other way.
Right.
But every once in a while, for some reason, you turn around and start walking back toward the cliff again.
Right. C.S. Lewis said this. You might not know this, but C.S. Lewis said, in a world where everyone is running off a cliff, one individual going in the opposite way looks like a real crazy guy.
Right.
And yet he's the only one that's rational.
Going to do that.
And that's what we're talking about doing. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Does this passage make repentance sound like a good thing to you, Keith? Why or why not? As I read this, I'm going to want to hear from you about this. Does this passage make repentance sound good? Chapter 3, Revelation, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. Verse 15. I know your works, Laodicea. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. Yeah, that's a great statement. I wish you were either lousy or good.
Right.
Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Literally, I know the translation is I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, this is Jesus speaking, by the way. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich in white robes to clothe yourselves and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love, Jesus says. Mm-hmm. That's what I do with them. I reprove them and I discipline them. Right. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. Here's the great line. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I am myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So what do you think? Does that make repentance sound like a day, walk in the park? Or does it make it sound fun, like a good thing?
Well, the last part sure sounds good, right? I reprove you. Yeah, we're all going to be reproved and disciplined. But then I will come and eat with you. If you turn from your sin, if you answer the door, if you open the door to Christ and say you're sorry and move forward with that, then yes, he'll come and we get a place on the throne with him, and that sounds really good. How we get there, however, doesn't sound like much fun.
Why not?
Well, it's just because we have to be disciplined and reproved upon repentance. It's like you got to say you're sorry and take your punishment.
So what you're saying is that you open the door to Christ by repenting.
Right. Absolutely.
Christ is knocking on the door.
Right.
You open the door by repenting. I agree with you completely. But let's make a list of all the ways that you do not open the door.
Oh, well.
Christ is knocking on the door, and I open it. I open the door by means of earning my master's degree.
Right.
Or by accumulating lots of stuff. Or by living in the right neighborhood. Or by being a Republican or a Democrat.
You know what I thought?
Fill in the blank here.
You know what I thought of? It's just, I know who it is, so I don't need to open the door. That's another way we don't.
Right.
Right, repent. So I know Jesus. I know what he's thinking. I don't need to open the door and see the real Jesus. I've got the perfect image of him in my head.
He's already here.
He's right.
I don't need to open the door because he's already here.
Right.
Jesus, I think you're right. He said, Jesus is saying, Admit that you're neither hot nor cold. Right. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth because you refuse to make a choice of any kind at all. Make the choice of repenting, of owning your sin, of being honest about yourself, of owning your true need, of owning the fact that you don't have it all lined up, that you don't have all that you need, and that the stuff that you don't have, you can't get on your own. Only I can provide it.
Right.
Open the door by admitting those things,
right,
and the door will get opened up.
Right.
Maybe I think you bring up a good point here, Keith. Maybe people don't really want to open the door.
No.
They say that they do, but maybe they don't.
But they don't, because they already have a great idea of what Jesus is like. We've talked about this many times. We talked about it in community, that the reiteration of other people in our lives to tell us what Christ is really like and show us and give us opportunity to be like Christ in forgiveness, in repentance. And in fact, you know, we talked a little bit about that last week, and the fact that we don't necessarily, I mean, I personally have a hard time forgiving somebody sometimes.
Right.
And so Jesus doesn't have that. Now, I do have one question for you. Repentance and discipline seem to go in hand. How does that make you feel? And I want to ask the listeners too, as we leave you this week, think about that. I'll hear from JD, but think about that too. Repentance and discipline seem to go hand in hand. How does that make you feel?
Yeah, well, I don't want to be disciplined.
Right. I want to say I'm sorry, but then I want no consequences.
And I don't want somebody else to decide what the discipline's going to be, even if that's God, right?
So you want God to do what he did with David and offer you three choices?
Well, the three choices he gave David were not very pleasant walks in the sun, and David took the hard one. But I don't want that at all.
Right.
And so I want to be an expert on Jesus,
right,
even though I'm not an expert on Jesus. And there's lots of people who think they're experts on Jesus who've never read the Bible at all.
Right.
And if they did and really studied it and really trusted it that it was the Word of God, they'd see that the Jesus there is very demanding,
right,
very loving,
yep,
very merciful,
right,
very receiving, very receptive, but also very demanding.
Right.
Yeah.
And if you're not going to do it, then be ready for the alternatives.
Right, exactly.
And if you do it, be ready for discipline.
Right.
Because he tells us, he reproves and disciplines those he loves.
Those he loves.
Those he loves.
Well, this has been Megan's Old Office, and we're talking about hope. We'll come up with something else. We'll think of something for next week.
I got a good idea.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Because it's not always true. Okay. We'll talk about
these
that.
These are pretty good.
These are
spirit-filled
I
ideas.
Kid because I care.
Absolutely.
Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.
Thank you so much for joining us this week on Megan's Old Office, brought to you by Dundee Presbyterian Church. Please like, subscribe, and share so you and your friends can keep up with us every time we post. You can learn more about us and our church at dpcomaha.org. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/dpcomaha. Or on Instagram at Megan's Old Office. You can contact us through email at megansoldoffice@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening today. We truly appreciate it. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.